I bring you greetings from Lubbock Christian University. My wife is the president of Lubbock Chamber of Commerce, so I'm contractually obligated to tell you there are more sunny days in Lubbock, Texas than in Miami, Florida. True statement. True statement. And no humidity. No humidity. Let me read to you from Leviticus 19. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I am holy. I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must respect his mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make gods of cast metal for yourselves. I am the Lord your God.'" And then from Daniel chapter 1, "Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief officials gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, 'I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you.' Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief officer had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see.' So he agreed to that and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief officer presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom." Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for your son, Jesus Christ, and him coming to this earth. And Father, I just pray that for a few moments as we open up your word, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that your Holy Spirit would move among us and help us to have a word from you, God. Please speak through me by the power of your Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I'll start the timer. Holiness in a world of idols. I appreciate PA's statements. And when you read that text from Leviticus 19, the actual interpretation from some of the commentators is, don't turn to nothingness, quite literally. And so the choice between us today is nothing or something. Nothing or something. I'm reminded as look at these young kids out here, how quickly it goes, and now mine are getting married, and I've done a lot of reflecting over those years, and I remember one time as we were putting the boys down, and I've got to confess to you, I know it will probably bother you, and you might tune me out the rest of the way, but I'm a lifetime Pittsburgh Steelers fan. I was born in Western Pennsylvania. And after a game, and I mean, I raised the boys right, they're all Steeler fans. And after a game when they'd lost, I'm putting the boys down to bed, and my middle son, Kate, who just got married in April, said, "You know, Dad, sometimes the Steelers just don't satisfy." And I thought, boy, bud, you're right. There are a lot of fill-in-the-blank things we fill our lives with that just don't satisfy. And I'm thrilled that you as a church are looking at Leviticus 19. I always say that a lot of one-year Bible reading plans die in Leviticus. But I'm glad that you're there, and I'm particularly glad that you're spending time in this beautiful text of Leviticus 19, because Leviticus 19, too, gives us the reason for all this legislation, and it is, be holy. Why? Why? Because I am holy. Be holy because I'm holy. Say that with me. Be holy because I'm holy. A good buddy of mine, Tim Miller, is teaching today at the Monterey Church. They're rotating in the teachers for the summer. They just do one class and they rotate the teachers around to the different classes. And they're doing their topic is Christian slang. And the idea that sometimes we use words that we're so familiar with that other people aren't familiar with. And his word is sanctification. He's talking about sanctification. He said, try to define that without using Christian slang, right? And so he was talking last week about holiness and trying to get the idea of holiness out. What is holiness? And he was feeling around, different things were coming out. And he said, well, try it. What's the opposite of holy? And somebody probably said, unholy. Well, technically, yes, but not very helpful, right? And I know you've probably been through all the definitions already, but holiness at its essence is just uncommon or different. And I really want to just latch on to that very simple idea of being different, and particularly being different in ways that matter. And again, let me just reiterate how grateful I am. You're looking at why are you wanting to be different? And the reason we want to be different is because God is different. My youngest son, the one that's getting married in a few weeks, has become a football coach. And so I'm enamored with, you know, learning all I can about coaching. And I've read biographies of Chuck Knoll. I'm doing one of Vince Lombardi right now, even Kyle Shanahan and all these different coaches. And what I found is that the great coaches have at least one thing in common, and that is that they all understand the why behind what they're doing. They're not just line it up and run it. They have a rationale. They have a reason. And the reason for trying to be different is because God is different. And that's why I love Leviticus 19 all the way through Leviticus. And we've got 15 different times that there's this repetition of this phrase, be holy because I'm holy. And then they'll have this idea of I am the Lord. And you flash those up. We've got right here, I am the Lord your God, 15 times. All those different verses, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord. When you cut the crop and you get to the edge, you don't reap all the way to the edge of the field. Leave it for the wayfarer and the stranger. Why? Because I'm the Lord. And what he's saying through all this legislation and through the repetition of that phrase, I am the Lord, is he's saying, I want you to know who I am. I want you to know about me. I want you to know my nature. You don't swear falsely by other gods. You do this because this is who I am. And get this next slide up here. Next one. Sorry. Oh, keep going. There they are, all of them. Here it is. God's laws are not arbitrary or capricious. They are a reflection of the very nature of God. He shares them with us precisely so that we can adopt his character and become like him in meaningful ways, so that we can be different just like he is different. Don't miss that. You know, God didn't just come up with, okay, let me think through. Don't commit adultery. Don't have other gods. Remember Sabbath day, keep it holy. Let me come up with something else. I'm going to give you a bunch of rules, a bunch of regulations just to make your life miserable. Not at all. God's rules and God's regulations, right and wrong. Get this, the very idea of right and wrong grow out of the character of God and our eternal principles. And right is right because it is in alignment with who God is, and wrong is wrong because it goes against who God is. It's that simple, and yet sometimes we miss it. And so Peter would write in 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, so that through these we can become partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. What God wants for us is for us to be like him. And that's why it's so good to spend time in a place like Leviticus to find out who this God is. That's the essence of this. And so this next quote is one that I love from John Ortberg. We read these passages. Go to this quote from Ortberg. I should have been a little bit more conversant in my PowerPoint. Keep going. Back up. There you go. There it is. Here it is. Okay, your guy last week quoted Ortberg. I'll quote Ortberg again. And Ortberg tells a story about one time a guy at church saying, you know, I'm worried about your church being worldly. Aren't you concerned about your church being worldly? He said, what do you mean worldly? He said, well, you know, and you can read the quote, you use drama. People in the world use drama. And you play contemporary music just like they do in the world. And here's the line. You play, how do they know that you're any different? Next slide. Everybody knows, here it is. Everybody knows that Christians were supposed to be different from people in the world by being more loving and more gentle, and everybody knows that we're not. So don't we have to do something to show that we're different? Oh. And this is Ortberg's comment on that. He says, in other words, if we can't be holy, shouldn't we at least be weird? If we can't be holy, shouldn't we at least be weird? And if I have anything to say to you today as a takeaway, don't settle for being weird. God doesn't want us to be weird. He wants us to be different in ways that are tangible and that make a difference. And that's why I love the book of Daniel, and I love that story of Daniel. And you know Daniel, and I'll tell you what, Wes, I'm an expert in Daniel 1 to 6. You get past chapter 6, you get to 7, all that apocalyptic stuff, I don't know anything about it. I try to leave it alone. But I love Daniel 1 to 6, and you know the story of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, better known by their pagan names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I love that story because I call it Babylon U. They go to Babylon. They're chosen for all these completely exterior reasons. Every single qualification to get into the course of study at Babylon University, that's a three-year course of study. Every one of them is secular and external. And these guys are chosen, and they're put into this school to learn about the language and literature of the Babylonians. And they stand out so much, they're 10 times better than everybody else when it's all said and done. So I think this is a case study, and we're talking about idols. Biggest one probably in the world right now is right here in the palm of our hands that can distract us and be a bunch of nothingness when we really want something of substance. But they're living in a world where literally they've got giant idols that you're supposed to hit your knee, and they don't. And it's a contrast in how you live. And how can you be different? Here's a case study on how to be different in ways that matter. And so I want to spend the rest of our time just looking at very simply this question. What does it look like to be genuinely different without being weird? And so let me give you three ways. And this is a sermon in 3D. All three words start with D. D number one, be determined. Determined. You want to be different in ways that matter, you got to set your heart on it. You got to be determined. I love the fact that it says that Daniel resolved not to defile himself. He made a decision. He is determined. It's reminiscent of Joshua 24:15 when Joshua lays out the choice. He says, you decide whether you're going to serve the Amorites, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, or the gods from the other side of Egypt, all those different things. And you know the text where he says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You got to make a decision. And what Daniel did and what I'm talking about is there are times where we have to engage our will. John 7:17, Jesus said, anybody that wants to do God's will, the old language that rings in my ears from the King James, whoever willeth to do his will know whether I'm from God or not. Engaging the will. And one of my professors back in the day, a guy named Harvey Floyd, used to say this, the will is often a greater barrier to faith than the intellect. And what he meant by that is sometimes we don't do right because we don't want to do right. And we'll create some mental gymnastics and come up with other rationales, but when push comes to shove, the reason we don't want to do what God tells us to do, because we don't want to. We want to do something else. And I think it's significant for us to look at Daniel and to realize sometimes I just have to make a decision. I'm going to do it God's way. Whether I understand it or not, I will tell you that there's a reason, there's a rationale, there's a why, just like we talked about. There's a why behind it, and it has to do with God's nature. But whether I fully comprehend the why or not, I've got to make a decision. I'm going to do God's will. That's what Jesus taught us to pray in the model prayer. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And it's what he modeled in Gethsemane when he said, Father, all things are possible for you. Let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Not my will, but your will. I think that's at the essence of what discipleship is all about. This decision to say, I'm going to surrender my will to yours. I'm going to do what you want me to do. And in contrast to that, Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 has just been talking about the seven ones, all the things that we have in common and how we're supposed to use our uniqueness to serve so that we can become like Jesus. The end game of Christianity is to reproduce little Jesus, little Christs, till Christ be formed in us. That's the point of it. We should look more like Jesus when we come out the other side than when we come in. And a church like McDermott Road, what I love about this place and your elders and Wes is that you understand it's about becoming more like Jesus. That's the end game. And I'll tell you, a great way to test whether a church is really doing the job or not, and that is after repeated exposure to what McDermott Road does, are people becoming routinely and naturally more like Jesus? To love the things that God loves and to dislike the things that God dislikes. And it starts with this determination of will. So in Ephesians 4, after that section, he says, so I tell you this, 4:17, and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. And he's talking about the downward spiral that occurs when you say, you set your jaw, you set your will, you harden your heart, say, I'm going to do it my way. And when you do that, you cut yourself off from God's blessings. I'm going to challenge you to set your jaw to do things God's way, which is exactly what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. You know the story in Daniel 3 when he says, you're going to bow the knee to the idol or you're going to get thrown in the burning fiery furnace. And they say, the God that we serve is able. But even if he doesn't, we're not bowing the knee. Reminiscent of Acts 4 where Peter and John are in the temple. They've healed the man at the gate called Beautiful. And now they're called on the carpet before the Sanhedrin, the same ones that Peter had denied Jesus before just a short time earlier. But this time something's different. You know the text. They took note of them. They'd been with Jesus. But the high water mark for me is 4:20 where Peter says, y'all do what you have to do. We can't help but speak about things that we've seen and heard. It was so real to them. The God of the universe, the unseen God of the universe was so real to them that they'd set their hearts and said, we're determined. Number two. What's it look like to be different in ways that matter? It looks like being deferential. Deferential. And this is perhaps a surprise to you because we're going to be determined. We're going to do it God's way. But sometimes that means that, you know what? I've got to say please. And they find themselves in a place, in a culture that's just kind of lost its mind. And sometimes, you know, we look around as Jesus followers and say, this stuff doesn't make sense to me. And so, you know, they're supposed to eat this particular food. Daniel's, the subtext is, it's probably food sacrificed to idols. He doesn't want to do it. He's trying to be holy. He's trying to be different in ways that matter. And so he says, hey, please, could we do it this way? And you'll notice the deference comes up both in verse 9 and verse 12 where the guy that he's asking for help is kind of up against it himself. He's literally, if I don't do this the way I'm supposed to do it, I'm going to lose my head. And that's not an idle threat with a guy like Nebuchadnezzar. And so there is this deference. There is this idea of, can you help me? Can you ask? And it's a whole different place to tell than to ask. And what's beautiful to me about this is that it aligns so perfectly with the teachings of Jesus. I love, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open. Now, we typically hear that and think, well, that's talking about our relationship with God. But in the original context, Jesus is talking about our horizontal relationships, and he's talking about really the way that we interact with other people. The way to interact with other people is not to try to manipulate them, but to ask them. I love what Dallas Willard said about that very passage. Listen to this quote. Our approach to influencing others for their good as well as ours will be simply to ask them to change and to help them in any way that they ask of us. It is a natural extension of this dynamic when we turn to ask God to work in their lives and hearts to bring about changes. These changes will certainly involve more than any conscious choice they could make or we could desire. And as long as we respect them before God and are thoughtful and gracious, we can keep asking in appropriate ways, keep seeking, and keep knocking on the door of their lives. We should note that the ask, seek, knock teaching first applies to our approach to others, not to prayer to God. We respect and never forget, love this quote, that the latch of the heart is within. We are glad for that fact and would not override it. We can gently but persistently keep our hopeful expectations before them and at the same time before God. Asking is indeed the great law of the spiritual world through which things are accomplished in cooperation with God and yet in harmony with the freedom and worth of every individual. Part of what I do as a college president is raise money. And I was talking to Quentin and Sally last night about raising money when you're raising money in Kingdom Ventures. And I think about this very idea in those kind of conversations that are delicate conversations. And what I want to always be real with is to say, hey, I think we've got a really great cause. But ultimately, when I'm talking to kingdom people, I am asking and leaving it with them and never trying to play anybody, never trying to manipulate anybody, but simply saying, here's something that I would love for you to consider. And I was telling Quentin last night, on the very day I got the first big gift I'd ever gotten years ago at a different institution, I had another person that I'd asked for something. He called me that day and he said, you know, well, thank you for the conversation. He said, right now we've got commitments at other places. We're doing some things at church and I've got to say no to you. But he said two things that I really loved. He said, we've prayed about this. Got to say no. And he said, but thanks for asking and feel free to ask again. And I thought that was about as good a letdown as I could have ever heard as a fundraiser. But he was not trying to play me either. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, I've taken this before God, and right now the time's not right. And my goodness, if you're a kingdom person, you've got to respect that. Ask. And so deferential. And then the third D, if we want to be different in ways that matter, We've got to be dependent. I don't know if you caught this. This is one of my favorite parts about this story is that it says God gave them these unique abilities. So, and it's unique abilities in the realm of language and literature. All right. Now, Wes, as a preacher, I had to figure this out the hard way one time when I got out of just preaching all the time. And I had a teacher that cared enough about me to tell me you need to raise your game in some other areas. And I realized that whenever I was preparing a sermon, I'd start on my knees and I'd invite God into the process. But if I was writing a plan for some kind of a strategy, I didn't necessarily invite God into the process. And I was living this compartmentalized life of secular versus holy, secular versus godly. And God wants to be in all areas of our lives. He wants us to be dependent on Him in everything. And I think it's significant that here in the coursework of Babylon University, God gives them abilities for classroom things, language and literature of the Babylonians. Why is that? Because God wants to be involved in everything. I know we got an accountant in here. Any other accountants in here? All right. Any teachers in here? No, teachers are too shy to raise their hands. Any doctors in here? I'll see you later. No, just kidding, man. Just kidding. Here's what I believe. I believe that God can make you a better accountant, that God can make you a better teacher, that God can make you a better physician, that God can make you a better preacher, that God can make you a better college president. if you invite him into what you're doing and you become dependent on him. And what happens here, we see a supernatural infusion. Well, guess what? This is pre-cross. Pre-Christ, pre-cross, pre-resurrection. What about us, post-Christ, post-cross, post-resurrection, living in the age where Paul would write to the Ephesians, I pray that your eyes may be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he's called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead. And what Paul is saying to them, and I believe to us, is we have access to resurrection power and the power of living under the direction of the Spirit. And if they had it, we got it in spades. And that's why he would pray in 3:14 and following, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every person in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Oh my goodness, what power we have access to in living dependently on God. And these men were dependent and modeled that. Two stories. One is about both of them out of Carl McKelvey's family. Carl McKelvey's a 94-year-old man, just lost his wife of 74 years. I was able to be at the funeral and spent time with him, spent time with his family. He's been a mentor of mine since he was my age, since he was about 60, 61 years old. And I was reminded of a wonderful story. I was visiting with his grandson, Anton. Anton is just this bull of a man. He used to play football at the high school. And Anton Santiago. And Anton was just the talk of the town in Nashville. He was rushing and scoring touchdowns. He was the fullback. He was the power guy. And he could just run over anybody. It was just amazing. And he'd gotten a lot of publicity in Nashville and the papers. And so they're going to play their big rival. It's Lipscomb Academy, a Christian school, versus Good Pasture, another Christian school. That's the big rival. And one of those wonderful Good Pasture kids showed up with a big flag on a bed sheet that said, Santiago who? Santiago who? And I mean, the Lipscomb kids didn't like that very much. And he's running around with that flag, Santiago who? And Lipscomb was putting it to him, got a field goal blocked. They return it for a touchdown, and they lose that game against their big rival. And one of those, that kid with that Santiago who flags running around, and one of those Lipscomb kids runs over and steals that flag. And it's immediately escalating. These two Christian schools aren't looking very holy at this point. And they were looking different, but not the difference that matters. Beto Santiago, Mexican man who's immigrated to this country, big old bull of a man. The apple didn't fall very far from the tree with his fullback son. He sees this unfolding. And he walks over there and he sees the kid who's getting tense, who's trying to get his flag back, and he shakes his hand. And he said, young man, I'm Anton Santiago's daddy. And he said, what a neat sign. What a sweet thing. What a cool little rivalry. This is so fun. And he disarmed him with kindness. Kid didn't know what to do. Here's the guy's old man that I'm trying to poke fun at, trying to stir up trouble with, and he's being kind to me. That whole situation diffused. They gave the banner back to the kid. They met again in the playoffs, and this time Anton Santiago ran them to victory. And that kid brought that flag over and gave it to him. And Anton is about a 40-year-old man now, still has that flag hanging in his garage. And it's not just a testimony to a great football victory. It's a testimony to what difference looks like in the real world when you say, I'm not gonna escalate things. I'm gonna, out of love, de-escalate things and allow God to be God. That's what dependence looks like. And so there's a dependence on God, but don't miss this. There is a dependence also on each other because holiness is a team sport. And I'm convinced that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would never have been able to do what they did without each other. They leaned into each other. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to lean into each other. We're not intended to do this all on our own. I told you about Carl McKelvey. And for over 30 years, he's been pouring into me. Over 34 years. And here's a 94-year-old guy that now has lost his eyesight. Just 2 weeks ago, lost his wife of 74 years. But he's still on multiple virtual Bible studies every week. And he can't hardly even see, so we don't read much. We mainly just get on there and let Carl hold court. But those of us that are on the call, the depth of relationship, and when we went to that funeral, to be able to give a little bit back to him and to sit and have all these people streaming by and to be able to sit there and encourage him and pray with him. And yesterday as I was driving up here, I wanted to show off my friend a little bit and have my new vice president riding up here with me, and we called Carl. And I said, Carl, tell him about burning bushes. And Carl launched into a discussion about seeing God in life. And I said, Carl, tell him about Acts 4. I know all the best of Carl. And I shared it with my friend. And here's what I want you to know. I don't know how people make it through a world of idols in a solo way. And thank God that we as God's children don't have to. But what I want to tell you is that if you don't know Christ and you aren't part of the community of faith, there's no better way to do life than to do it with other people who are also committed to being different in ways that matter. So if you need to respond in any way, we're going to sing a song of invitation, and there's going to be an elder in the prayer room. There are going to be others that can help you in any way that you need as together we stand and as we sing.